Well, before we get into God's Word, God has raised up Donald Trump to be the President of the United States for the next 4 years, President-elect Trump. And one of the verses that keeps coming to me, and it's a great one to memorize, is in Proverbs 21, verse 1. It says, "The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and God directs that heart any way he wants." And we pray that that's exactly what's going to happen here in the coming years. So, this morning, we are very excited about this weekend. Every year, once a year, we have a weekend like this. We call it the Expo Weekend. Expo means that we expose new people in the congregation, and some of the older ones too, to all the ministries that God has raised up in this church. And we thank God for that, the opportunities to serve one another. God has raised up approximately 30 different ministries in our church, not counting parachurch support that we have. And those ministries are led by around 40 individuals that lead those 30 areas. Most all of them are volunteers. Without people, you have no ministry. And we have been so blessed in this church to have a lot of people doing a lot of things in the area of service. And when you go around, when we dismiss today, we're going to be going down the hall to the atrium. They have put in a lot of work to display the areas of ministry that they have so that you can, for several reasons. One, so you can learn about what God's doing here. Two, you can talk to the leaders of those areas of ministry. Three, you can give praise to God and pray for those areas. And number four, if you are here and you are a Bible-believing, Christ-following, born-again Christian, and you think this is your church, you've got a place to serve here. And if you're new, you can find out what areas you might be led by the Lord to serve in too. So that's why we have this weekend, because we have a lot of new people here all the time. Just this year, we have a little over 25 people that have been actively a part of our church, some of them in leadership, here for years, have moved out of the valley. And we've had a little over 50 people move into the valley and have become a part of our church. So it's just this continuing move. And we've averaged about 30 people a year. The last 25 years, about 30 people a year move out, and then others move in. So for those of you that are new, a very special day for you. But also some of you have been here for a while. We've got about four areas of ministry we just started this year, and you're going to be able to see what those are too. So we're here in John chapter 13. Turn with me to John chapter 13 in your Bibles, where Jesus gives us a tremendous example of how he wants us to live here in the church and what we are to do with our lives. Here in John chapter 13, verse 1, very powerful passage of Scripture. John 13, 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was returning back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.'" Stop there for a minute. In other words, Jesus was saying there's a lot more going on here right now than just washing feet. He was giving them an example. "Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share in me.' Well, Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And when he had washed their feet," notice he washed the feet of Judas, who was about to betray him, "when he had washed their feet, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We're going to just stop right there. What a powerful passage, an account of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Foot washing was a common hospitality element that people did in those days. When you went into a house, because they wore sandals, most of them, your feet were dirty, don't know what all you'd been walking in, and you're coming to the house, and they usually had servants who would wash the feet, just showing hospitality to the guest. And Jesus took this lowly place and washed his disciples' feet. Not only that we should be washing feet, but that we should be serving the need. Jesus, this is what serving is. Jesus saw a need and he met it. Serving is seeing a need and meeting the need. That is the simplicity of what that is. Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So serving is a part of the Christian life, meeting the needs of those around us. And that's what the church is all about. Everything we do should be focused on people coming to Christ and growing in Christ and serving one another, finding our place with regard to the work God's doing here. Some people have a different kind of attitude towards church than the Bible portrays. They think the church is there to serve them. That's the attitude. They look at it like a business. It's a consumer mentality. They look at it like a business. The pastor is the owner of the business. The staff are his employees. They're trying to produce a product that they hope people will buy into. And Christians shop around for the right product or programs that's going to best meet their needs. Okay? That's a consumer mentality. But some Christians have a consumer mentality. The church is there for me. And even in giving, they think, well, I'll give, but it's like buying something. And I want something in return for that, kind of a reciprocal thing. The body of Christ is not that. It is a body of believers. This is why we say here, you don't find a church you can attend. We don't attend a church. We are the church. Amen? We don't attend a church. What you do as a Christian, you find a church that you can become a part of the work and the vision that God has given there, and you find your place to serve, and you're part of the work of the Lord. We don't attend church. If you attend a church, you have a consumer mentality. That's why people will say sometimes they'll leave a church service, they'll go, I didn't get anything out of that. I didn't get anything out of the Word. I didn't get any. You know, if you go to church with an attitude to get, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because Mark's going to sing one too many worship songs, or he's going to linger on a chorus a little bit too long. How long are we going to sing this last chorus? And Pastor Doug's gone too long again. And I just didn't, you know, my children were crying in the nursery, and I don't know if I want to. I mean, if you come to get, you're going to be disappointed. Okay? We don't come to get, we come to give. Christians come to give. We come together to give God praise for his faithfulness all week. And then today, we come to give God our tithes and offerings because he's our provider. He's the one that meets our every need. We come to give ourselves in service to bless other people. We don't come to get, we come to give. And as we come to give, God gives to us. He strengthens us. He's encouraging us. He comforts us. He ministers to us. And we grow together as a church. That's the body of Christ. We are not an organization. We are a living organism. Bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, unified by the work of God. That's what we are, right? So, that's what Jesus is talking about here. We're called to serve one another. And look what he says here in verse 17. If you know these things, and I circle all the ifs in my Bible, because if means that it's a conditional promise. It's conditioned on something we do, okay? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Okay? Blessed are you. When God's word says blessed, it means fulfilled, satisfied, joyous, beyond anything this world can offer. That's what the word blessed means in the scripture. So, Acts chapter 20, 35, when Paul was leaving the Ephesian elders, he said to them, "We must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" People who are always there to receive miss the blessing of God on their lives, miss the blessing of God. Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." But through love, that means there's contrasting there. We are free in Christ, but not to be self-serving. We are free in Christ now to be able to give. Freely you have received, Jesus said, right? Freely spend it on yourself, right? No. Freely you've received, freely what? Give. As a Christian, we understand that everything we have, my resources, my finances, my time, my gifting, now I have all these things recognized, they come from God, and now I have the opportunity to bless other people. And that's where the life is. That's where the life of Christ is. That's also where the growth is. People who are not involved in ministry, that means they are not involved in the spiritual growth of somebody else. We're all called to be disciples, right? How many know that? We are all called to be disciples, disciplers, making disciples of others. People who are not involved in the spiritual growth of other people don't grow very much themselves. They just don't, because they're more self-serving or apathetic or indifferent, and all of that just quenches the Holy Spirit in our life. Turn with me to a passage of Scripture that we can't go without looking at here in a day when we're emphasizing the blessing of serving. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a powerful passage here. When Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, Corinth was one of the largest Roman cities in the Roman Empire. It was notorious for its immoral culture. Anything went in Corinth. No restraints. No moral restraints. The government was corrupt at that time. The leadership in the church was immature at that time. And the problems were numerous at that time. Serious problems in the church. Okay? So what was God emphasizing that the people should be focused on with all this junk going on around them? We have that here in 1 Corinthians 12. They were to be focused on what God had given them to bless other people. That was the focus of the church. You think that still holds today too? There's a lot of stuff going on around us in the world, right? What are we supposed to be mindful of? We have it right here. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led." Idols. How many of us had idols before we were Christian? Not figures of stone that we bowed before, but there's many other idols in our country. Idols that we wrap ourselves around. Anything can become an idol. Anything that we feel like we will not do without, that is an idol. Can be our work, can be a position, can be money, can be hunting. Yeah, some of the guys go, "Wait a minute now, don't be talking about hunting." You know, "I serve the Lord all year, but hunting season, you're not going to see me." Well, that's not, I was a hunter for many years. I used to love to hunt. Now I realize it's fun shooting. It's a lot of work when to shoot, you know. Oh, snowmobiling, skiing. These can all be idols. I had an idol in my life, and most of you who know me know this. My idol was sports. I love sports. I like to watch sports. I love to play sports. I grew up in a family of all boys. We used to decorate our house with orange and blue streamers when the Broncos played. I mean, we were sports fanatics, right? And so when I got married, I just figured my wife had to understand that I was going to play basketball on Monday nights. I was going to play racquetball on Tuesday nights. I was a men's volleyball league on Thursday nights. Of course, there was golf on the weekends. And when it snowed, there was skiing. In the summertime, there was water skiing. I mean, a man's got to do what he's got to do, right? And God spoke to me to let go of that idol and start focusing on him and my family. And I was a young pastor at that time, and I would not let that go. So I had the tremendous experience of being chastened by God. Anybody here been spanked by God? God gave me a back injury when I was skiing. I was in constant pain for 5 years. He took away all athletic ability. And the verse that God gave me, I'll just share this. I didn't share this in the other services, but Psalm 39:11 says, when God chastens a man with rebuke for sin, he consumes like a moth what is dear to him. And what was dear to me was my ability and my strength and my identity that was in athletics, and God took that away right just like that. And he has never healed me. You know, in 38 years, I was on ice this week, still had back problems. I don't like the pain of the back problem, but I thank God for it every day because he chastens those he loves, and he has his finger on the pulse of my idol. Okay? Do you have idols? Let him go. Because if you don't, God in his love will peel your hands off your idol, okay, so that you can fully give your life to him. And that's what he had to do with me. So before when we were pagans, we were led astray into idols, however we were led astray. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in almost everyone. Oh, it doesn't say almost there, does it? Don't you wish it would say almost everyone? Then you could say, well, I must not have any gifts. No, he empowers them in everyone. And the next verse says, to each individual in the body of Christ is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is not for our benefit. It's not for us to say, oh, I have this particular gift. It is for everybody's good. Everything that God gives us is for others' good. See, once we get a grasp of that, then we begin to walk in the life that Christ truly has for us. Even the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody know the fruits of the Spirit? The character change in our life, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those fruits of the Spirit. I have never seen an apple tree eat its own fruit. Because the fruit is not for the apple tree. The fruit is for others to enjoy. The fruit of our life is for others to enjoy, not us. How many of you love patient people? How many of you love faithfulness? You employers, how do you like people who are faithful, right? How about people with self-control? Wow. I mean, that's for everybody's benefit. And so the gifts that God gives us, the talents that he gives us, and there's many here in 1 Corinthians 12, there are powerful supernatural gifts. There are practical gifts like organization, administration, and helps. Just having gifts to just be aware of things that need to be done in the way of helps is part of the work of God. Here it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Oh, I have had people speak such wisdom into my life. I am so grateful for that. And to another, knowledge. To another, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits or discernment. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We are a supernatural organism. We're not a natural organization. There is no board or no committee that can run the church of Jesus Christ. We are a supernatural church with supernatural empowerment by Almighty God to meet the needs of one another and to reach out to a community who needs to know Christ. And God draws the metaphor, the parallel between the human body and the church in the next verse. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So God draws a parallel between the human body and the spiritual body, the church. You know, for me to raise my hand like this takes a whole lot going on inside of me. There are muscles that have to release and muscles that have to contract, okay? There's oxygen that has to go, extra oxygen into my arm as it's moving, okay? Cell, our body, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that body has to work in unity in order for us to do anything, amen? So it is with the body of Christ. So it goes on to say here, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So if the foot's saying, hey, no one ever sees me. I'm not pretty. I'm not a face. I'm not a voice. That doesn't make it any less part of the body, because how many know the foot is needed for balance? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. There is no born-again Christian that can ever say, I do not belong to the body. Every individual is significant because we're given that by God. That would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that would be ugly. No, it doesn't say that there. Have you ever seen an eyeball on a table? It is not very pretty. Not very pretty. But in its place, it's beautiful. Out of its place, ugly. Same with the next verse. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, that wouldn't be very nice looking either. You ever see an ear on a table? Where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So that is how the body of Christ is. And as we grow in our maturity in Christ, we begin to see our need for one another. The blessing that each other is, all kinds of different gifts. Talks about over there in verse 28 and 29, gifts of administration. Praise God for people that are organizers. I'm not. My son Matthew, he had a gift of organization. And when my wife tapped into that when he was about 10, 11 years old, she said, Matt, would you organize all my cupboards? He said, sure. He went through the whole kitchen and organized her whole kitchen. He has a gift of organization. You think they're needed in the body? Man, where would we be without that? I'm not an organized person. There are detail people who, just like all the T's crossed and the I's dotted, okay? I'm not a detail person. I was in construction for years. I'm a framer. I'm not a finished carpenter. Finished carpenters come by and see my work and they go, Toller, what? I said, well, close enough. I mean, no finished carpenter says close enough, right? I'll give you an illustration. I was building cabinets in my house down in Aurora before we moved up here years ago. And I had a friend who had a cabinet shop. And so I went and I was going to build my cabinets. And so he says, here's the saws and everything, Doug, go at it. And I thought, oh, I can do this. So I start cutting my cabinet panels and one of his guys comes over. He says, did you square the saw? I said, this is a cabinet shop. All the saws should be square. He says, oh no, you got to square them every time you use them. I said, really? He goes, let me show you. So he gets this little piece of wood, and he cuts the wood, and he looks at it, and he fits the two pieces of wood together, adjusts the saw. I mean, he's going on 10 minutes here. I'm in a hurry, you know. He's taking a long time to square this saw. And pretty soon he cuts these pieces, and he puts them up to the light like this, and he says, oh, Doug, it's not perfect, but I think it'll work. I think, I am not a cabinet maker. Thank God for detail people. Detail people. Every part of the body is important. We come here on a Sunday. You notice there's not a lot of trash laying around. Do you know there are people in the body after every service that just walk around and just pick up trash? How bad would it be if no one picked up the trash for a week and we come back here and there's coffees and there's spilled on the seat and you try to sit down and there's a wet spot there because somebody spilled their coffee there and you get upset because your white slacks now have a big old stain on them. But every time you come in here, there are people who just have a sense of let's keep it clean, and they do it, and no one ever sees that. These leaders in here with these booths have worked a lot to put this together to be a blessing to the church. There are people who've been cooking early this morning. Nobody sees our worship team here at 7 o'clock practicing so that they can cause worship to be uninhibited and without distraction and enable us to worship God. And the practice they do all week long, no one sees that. We just come and we just say, thank you, Lord. See, without people, you have no ministry. And there's no blessing. Every time there's ministry, every time someone is serving somebody, it takes self-sacrifice. All the time. People who are doing things here behind the scenes, they could be doing something else like everybody else. But they're not because they want to bless the church. God wants every one of us to be a blessing. And the people that we don't see, God gives the higher honor to in heaven. He says the last will be first, the first will be last, right? So it's not the people that you see all the time that have the most honor before God. We all do what God's called us to do, but He gives the greater honor to the ones we don't see. And how do we know that? Next verse. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And by the way, let's stop here. This verse indicates the two reasons you have a dysfunctional church. You have people who say either I don't belong, or you have others who say, I don't need you. That's a dysfunctional body. God hits us right where a lot of us are. Now, there are people up here in Grand County who say, I've given up on church, but I haven't given up on God. I don't need the church. You're dysfunctional in your walk with God to have that kind of mentality. No one can say that. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, while our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body. What's that saying is, the people who are public and out there, everybody sees them, cannot look condescendingly on the other ones. Saying, well, I'm in a higher position than you, or I'm more valuable than you, because God puts the most value on the people that we don't see most often. So that there's no division in the body. There's no pride. There's no arrogance. There's no one-upmanship. And why does God say that? Because that is part of our nature. Part of our nature. We want to be somebody. There's a great book years ago that was written. I don't know if it's still in print. It was called The Search for Significance. Everybody wants to be significant. Okay? Well, Jesus said, the last will be first. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you got to be the servant of all. God's ways are exactly the opposite of our ways. Everybody know what a business flow chart is? Where you have the CEO, and then you have the board, and then you have the supervisors, and then you go on down the CEO chart. Okay? Flip that over, and that's the church. The leadership are in the bottom, serving everybody else. That's what the church is. We are all called to be servants. When I was ordained 30-some years ago, one of our missionaries in Papua New Guinea came to me. He puts his arm around me. He's a good friend of mine. And he says, well, now, Pastor Doug, you've just graduated to chief foot washer. That was good. Yeah, that's what we do. We're called to serve. And you know how you can, one of the ways to find your spiritual gift, what do you enjoy doing in the area of helping others? What do you enjoy doing? That's one way to indicate some spiritual gifting that you have. The reason I say that is because oftentimes people who are gifted in one area, they want to do another area. They may be gifted organizers and gifted helpers, but they want to teach. Or they want to be on the worship team. We've had people in the church that they want to be on the worship team, but they can't sing very well. You know? and it throws everybody off. Now, praise God, we can make a joyful noise to the Lord, but when you're up there, you know, you don't want to be a distraction, all right? Years ago, I was talking to a president of seminaries with a group of pastors, and Haddon Robinson had been a professor for many, many years. And one of the pastors said, Haddon, what's one of the most frustrating things you see in seminary students and graduates? He says, oh, I can tell you right away. He said, so many seminary students want to major in minors. They want to major in minors. They want to work on areas that they're not particularly gifted in. I have gifted teachers who want to be musicians. I have gifted workers who want to be leaders. They're not gifted leaders, but they want to lead. But they're not able to lead. They don't have the people skills to lead. Everybody wants to major in a minor. They want to be somebody other than God's called them to be. What's the easiest thing for you to do to help others? That's oftentimes an indicator of a spiritual gift. I can play some instruments. I like to play little instruments. I have a keyboard, but I am not very good. Okay? So no one knows that. I do it in my little study there. Okay? But Melissa plays the piano. And I just say, someday, Lord, maybe I'll be able to play a piano. She is gifted. Okay? There's a difference in a gift and an ability. Sometimes God calls you to serve in an area of your weakness just because he knows how prideful we are, and he has you serve in an area where you know it's God. If anything good is, it's God. Here's my experience. Years ago, the one thing that I asked God to never, ever call me to do, and I'm very serious about this, was to get up and speak in front of people. I prayed that would never happen. In fact, I applied for the janitor of our church because I had a construction background and handyman background. So I wanted to fix the toilets and to fix everything up and let the pastors do the teaching. So I applied for the janitor of the church. Well, I didn't know they were looking at putting me on a pastoral staff, so they denied my application. That's where I wanted to be behind the scenes. And pretty soon they started pushing me out to teach, and I could not sleep. You could ask my wife. I died 1,000 deaths when my turn was coming to speak. We were in a little life group, Marty and I, for about 5.5 years. And we knew everybody in the life group, all young couples. But the leader, the elder, would have everybody teach. They would get their week to teach. I hated my week coming. I hated it. One night, it's my turn to teach, and I studied and lost 3 nights of sleep. And I'm trying to teach this Bible study. And I am so tense in trying to teach a study that the elder's wife comes over to me in the middle of my teaching, puts her arm around me, says, Doug, we're your friends. Settle down a little bit. I hated that. You know, there are heel marks in the direction of God leading me into public speaking. I ain't kidding you. I've been so intimidated by that. But when I realized God was calling me to do that, I said, Lord, I can think of 100 guys who are better than me, but if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to give it my best shot, okay? And I embraced it, and God gave me a love for it, all right? Find your spiritual gift. What does God want to use you in? Every Christian in a church fellowship has a place to serve, and that's what this is talking about. And then it goes on to say, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. When we serve one another, there's a care there. I'm concerned about your needs. How can I help your needs? What can I do? You need a teacher? Okay. That's a great way to find your spiritual gift, too. Find a need and meet it. You know, is there a need someplace? I'll try this. You know, when I was a young Christian, Marty and I tried ushering because that's always kind of a non-threatening, I thought, place to start. So I said, okay, I'll volunteer to be the usher. I was not a good usher because people would come in, hi, Doug, you know, hey, can I talk to you about something? I'd be over in the corner praying with somebody. I wouldn't be doing my ushering work, so they fired me as the usher. And then I wanted to work with the children, so I applied for nursery work. Again, I get in conversation with other people. I'm not taking care of the kids, changing the diapers. No, Doug, we don't need you here. Then I went into working with 4- and 5-year-olds, you know, and I love kids. I love kids. But wrestling with them all during Sunday school hour was not appropriate. And I never got through my lesson because I was having too much fun with the kids. Okay, Doug, go someplace else. So you're trying things out. You know, what do I like? And then they had me do youth ministry. And boom, I zeroed in on that. I love working with kids, and that was where I found my place. Sometimes you have to just go out there and try things. And don't feel bad if it's not working, because there's plenty of other places in our church fellowship for God to use you in. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's how we are in the body of Christ. So we need to have an awareness of where people are, being there to pray for one another, being there to encourage one another, help where the need is. We have a lot of needs in this church, a lot of needs. And you're going to find them out when you go there. Stop at the booth. Talk to the people in the booths. What's this ministry all about? Where are places to serve? John was just talking to us a couple of weeks ago, right, John? Can I share a little bit of this here in general? Okay. He said, what are you going to say? I look at that eye. But he said he was the kind of Christian that went to church on Sunday, put his Bible on the shelf all week, and then picked it back up to go to Sunday service. And then he began to be moved on by the Holy Spirit, and he started in a jail ministry with us, because we have people that go into the jail, men and women. We highlighted them last week. And John, since he's been going into the jail, have you grown in the Lord? Man, I mean, people who are not involved in the spiritual growth of other people don't grow themselves. Because we are commanded by Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say the church staff should go and make disciples of all nations. Every Christian should be involved in the spiritual growth of somebody else, some way, somehow. Because that's where the life is, inflow and outflow, right? Picture in Israel, there's two lakes, there's two seas in Israel, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, right? The Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. Because it has an inflow and an outflow. The Dead Sea has no outflow. It just is dead, dead. No life there. We need inflow. We need to be taught and we need to teach others. We need to be served and we need to serve others. That's where the life of Christ is. That's what God wants for every one of us. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Turn to one more passage and we're going to close with this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. Many times in the scriptures, it talks about this, serving one another, giving to one another, because by nature we are self-serving. By nature, we will spend all of our time and our energies and our money on ourselves. And so God counters that with his word. And here in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift," there it is again, "as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another." That's what our gifts are for blessing other people. "As good stewards of God's varied grace." So we are stewards of the talents that he's given us, of the resources he's given us, of the finances he gives us, of the time he gives us. We're stewards of this. These are not our own. We understand that. Just read the parable of the talents. That's a big wake-up call, how God feels about those who waste their gifts. You think people can waste their gifts? Oh, yeah. What a tragedy that'll be when we get to heaven if we wasted our gifts and talents on ourselves. That's why God emphasizes this in his word. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks of the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Everything we do is to the glory of God. It's not that any one church name will be lifted up. It's not one person's name will be lifted up. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory forever and ever. That's what we live for. Isn't God great? What a blessing people are in the church. And I am so blessed to be the pastor of this church. Because since the time my wife and I moved here 28 years ago, something about this church fellowship. God has led people here that are servants. Hundreds of times people have come here from other places and just said, what can I do to serve here? And I know whenever I hear that from an individual or a family, I know that God has sent them here to strengthen His work in this county, regardless of what church they go to. They're here to strengthen the work. And they know that, and they're going to become a part of it. Thank God for that. He is great and greatly to be praised. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. We give you thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of your word. Indeed, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We wouldn't really know what you expect or what your will is, except that we have your word that directs us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the life we have and the life we have to give. We give you praise. Thank you for the many, many people in our church family that serve us, Lord. Many in ways that we don't even realize because they love you. We give you thanks for each one. Lord, there's others who are yet to become a part. Move on their hearts. Show them where their place is for ministry. Thank you for this, Lord. And Lord God Almighty, we ask you this morning to forgive us. Forgive us for laziness. Forgive us for spending most all we have on ourselves. Forgive us for apathy or indifference. Or always feeling like somebody else can do it. Lord Jesus, you've given us life abundant. You've given us all we need for life and godliness. You have equipped us, Lord. Father in heaven, may we be found faithful to do that. And we will serve with all the strength that you so mightily supply. As Paul said, that he would present every man mature in Christ. And to this he strived for with all the energy that you mightily inspired within him. You're the one that inspires the energy within us when we're giving ourselves to you and to others. And we praise you for that. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, we give you thanks for today. Lord Jesus, now we just pray that you would receive this last song as a declaration of our love for you. And we thank you for this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.